6. We'll review 4 and 5. Very important verses. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranayate male aplasha purusham purnam mayam cha tat apashrayam. That's the darshan of Vyasadeva. By fixed concentration in bhakti yoga, he saw purusham purnam, personality of Godhead, in his fullness along with his external energy under his full control behind him. Then, yayasamohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam. He saw that the living entity, this bewildered state of the living entity, sammohita, bewildered by this deluding influence of the three modes of nature, atmanam trigunatmakam, paropi, although the living entity is transcendental, he thinks himself to be a product of the covering. Like how everybody thinks. You know, the one language to say, we're this body. People don't go around thinking I'm this body, but that's how they think. I am, and they give their name, and don't tell me more. I was born in this family, and I'm this tall, and this color hair, and this color eyes, and all the forms we fill out give us all that information. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's what Vyasa is describing. That was his realization. People think, the bewildered condition of living entities, to think that they're a product of the covering. So it means they've lost altogether the soul. Paropi manyate naritam tat kritam cha vipadyate. And the reactions, actions and interactions and reactions of all this combination is it's called life. The bewildered state of a living being. So, text 6. Anato pasamang shakshat bhakti yoga mathoksa jay lokasya janato vidvangs chakre sattvata samhita. He saw the upashanam, the mitigating process. Upashanam. Anartha upashamam. Sakshat. What is that mitigating process of the anarthas? We know very well what anarthas are. He's translated it as the superfluous. Means unwanted, but more gentle, superfluous. What's not vital is superfluous. We don't really need our anarthas. Anartha upasamam sakshat bhakti yoga madhoksa jay. This is for the mass of people. Lokasya janata. People all over the world. People in general. Ajanata. They don't know this. And therefore, he compiled the Vedic literature. Going way back, to chapter 4, in the early part of chapter 4, there was a question by the sages to Sutta, can you describe the appearance of the Bhagavatam and why Vyasadeva compiled the Bhagavatam? Here it is, right here. This is a thread, this is an answer. It's already been answered, but he's now expanding on that answer. He was concerned about the welfare of the mass of people in general. Having this realization, he compiled it in such a manner it would benefit the mass of people in general. While bear in mind, it's also from the Atmaram verse that's already been presented earlier in chapter 7. Excuse me. It's coming up. The Atmaram verse is coming up. Where perfected souls like Shukadeva Goswami benefit from hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. For the range of Srimad Bhagavatam's audience is from the bottom to the top. And in Narada's instructions to Vyas, in chapter 5, text 40, 1-5-40, Narada, at the concluding verse of chapter 5, Narada instructs Vyas to compile Srimad Bhagavatam, which would be for his benefit. Please therefore describe the Almighty Lord's activities which you have learned by your vast knowledge of the Vedas, for that will satisfy the hankering of great learned men, and at the same time mitigate the miseries of the masses of common people, who are always suffering from material pangs. Indeed, there's no other way to get out of such miseries. So, the range of the Bhagavatam, the audience of the Bhagavatam is bottom to the top and everybody in between. It's a literature for everybody, which is quite unique. So in these three verses and concluding here, we're getting a sense of what the conditioned state of the living being is. The conditioned state of the living being is miserable condition is not just they have to work, but they work in forgetfulness of the Supreme. And so devotional service is minimally, it involves the element of karma yoga that we were discussing last night, working for Krishna. Do it again. The materialists are working. But for what are they working? Krishna's gone, so it's for the fruits of their work. So it's a very hollow existence. And it binds one to the laws of nature that bring suffering, material miseries. Just working for the fruits of work. They're thinking, happiness. But it brings misery. And the mitigation of misery is remembrance. Perhaps adjusting activity, but perhaps the very same activity. Just working for Krishna. Remembering Krishna. So that principle of remembrance is described very vividly in the Bhagavatam. And one of your favorite chapters of this first canto is chapter 2. And in text 15, Sutta Goswami says, with Chindanti Kovidas Tasya, with sword in hand, intelligent men cut through the binding knots of reactionary work by remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, who will not pay attention to these messages, since these messages bring about that remembrance, or that remembrance cuts the binding force of reactionary work. Just remembering. So karma yoga releases one from the bondage of being implicated in the reactions of work. Just remembering Krishna. Just working for Krishna. Even without yet following all the regulations of bhakti yoga. That gives further benefit, but again in the fifth chapter. Thus, when all man's activities are dedicated to the service of the Lord, that's karma yoga principle, those very activities which caused his perpetual bondage become the destroyer of the tree of work. Like the metaphor of taking a branch from the tree as the handle for the axe and using the branch of the tree to chop down the tree. The work dedicated to Krishna releases one from the bondage of work. The tree of, the entangling tree of fruitive work. Cut down by dedicating the very work to the personality of God. It's remembrance. Manmana. Remembrance of the personality of God. Or as we discussed yesterday evening, 12.8 Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna indicates the stage of perfection of bhakti is mind always fixed upon me. Intelligence engaged always in my service. Surely, in this condition, one will live in me, and will that will condition will exist eternally, always. So, remembrance of Krishna. What happens? Where the mind goes is very important. In all yoga systems, there's some element of where the mind goes. It's critical. So the hearing process helps to fix the mind. It helps to purify the mind, cleanse the mind, so the mind, like we were discussing yesterday evening, the mind can then be peaceful, as opposed to fruitive intention that makes the mind agitated. A non-fruitive way makes the mind peaceful. What to speak of transcendental by topics of Krishna. Material, the miseries of life or material miseries of life are within the mind. Here's 1.2.33 Bhagavatam. The supersoul enters into the bodies of the created beings who are influenced by the modes of material nature and causes them to enjoy the effects of these modes by the subtle mind. Enjoy the sufferings of the three modes by the subtle mind. In the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, the Avanti Brahman story, this is the topic. What is the cause of suffering? Uddhava asks Krishna. And a whole chapter dedicated to explaining what this verse says. Mind. Because as far as the soul is concerned, it has nothing to do with the events of and the configuration of matter. But it's through the lens of whatever conception of life we have, it's enjoyable or suffering. Same object through the lens of the mind, it's enjoyable or suffering. enters the senses. Like Prabhupada gives the example of the hog that eats stool. For us, it's abominable. But for the hog, it's enjoyable. The little tail wiggles. They find a pile of stool and, ooh, yummy. And for us, it's abominable. Senses gathered around the mind makes it enjoyable or abominable. Same thing. I've said this many times, but because it's part of my regular existence, when we, whenever going from Manhattan to the Brooklyn Temple, we generally we go over the Manhattan Bridge back to Brooklyn. And Manhattan Bridge goes right through Chinatown. And in the evening, people in Chinatown are cooking their evening meal. And the smell is abominable. But for those people, it's delightful. You roll up the window and, you know, or going through apartment buildings. Many devotees live in apartment buildings. We go to visit their apartment buildings and it's... But for other people, it's yummy. So, one man's food is another man's poison. And where's that sense of it's enjoyable or it's suffering? It's in the mind. And Supersoul, text 33 of chapter 2, Supersoul arranges for the elements that contact the senses or the objects that contact the senses and the happiness or suffering within the mind. It's all orchestrated by Supersoul. As far as Supersoul is concerned, it's neither enjoyable nor miserable. It's just material energy. It's all matter. But because we've identified ourselves as being a product of dull matter, then the configuration is very important for our happiness or our suffering. And for a devotee, we act upon matter for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. And otherwise, we don't concern ourselves. But for service of Krishna, it's important. Because that's the happiness. It's the happiness on the platform of the soul, and not in the platform of the mind. What's pleasing to Krishna? That's important. That's happiness. And the Bhagavatam's method of addressing this material misery thing, the superfluous anarthas or superfluous conditions, they're upashama, they're mitigated or they're diminished and eliminated eventually by the hearing process, by Shabda Brahman, by spiritual sounds. Same as, again, going back to chapter 2, I like doing this because chapter 2 is a foundational chapter that from that understanding, so many expanded presentations of that emanate from or based upon what we find in chapter 2. Very important chapter. So, Nishta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya 1215. The abhadras are very similar to anarthas in meaning. Abhadra is inauspicious and anartha is something unwanted, so they're the same category. Just different ways of delineating. So, nashta. They're destroyed. Prayeshu, almost completely. Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, by rendering devotional service unto Bhagavata. So there's Bhagavan and there's Bhagavat. That which is in relation to Bhagavan is Bhagavat. So the book, Bhagavat, and the person, Bhagavat, gives us access to Bhagavan. The service unto Bhagavat, the person in the book, Bhagavat. Devotional service. The agency of the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat is to, through sound vibration, to bring us to this cleansed condition where the mind is upon Krishna. In that cleansed condition, the mind is naturally upon Krishna. So other literature that doesn't bring our minds to Krishna, it's rubbish literature from the Bhagavatam standpoint. The sages asked in chapter 1, what is the all-around good for the living being? Remember that question? It's answered in chapter 2, but it's also answered here. In expanded form. Vyas realized this is the all-around good for all living beings. What is that all-around good for all living beings? That which can mitigate, on one side, mitigate the material miseries, on the other side, bring about remembrance of Krishna. And therefore, such souls dedicate their lives to, as Narada, or as did followers of Narada, moving about and chanting the glories of the Lord. Narada writes, or speaks rather, 1:6:26. Thus I began chanting the holy name and fame of the Lord by repeated recitation, ignoring all the formalities of the material world. Such chanting and remembering of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord are benedictory. So doing, I travel all over the earth, fully satisfied, humble, and unenvious. But he could just stay in one place and find the same happiness for himself. But he understood it's good for everybody. So he would travel about and make the same message for everyone's benefit. This is Vaishnava. Mentioned this already, but I'll repeat it. This is addressing the living entity, the jiva, that's sammohitas in a bewildered state. So it's the medicine or the remedial measure for the non-devotee to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the happiness for the devotee too. The audience is everyone. But specifically, this verse is addressing the sufferings of people in general. So in the purport, Prabhupada writes, Srila Vyasadeva saw the all-perfect personality of Godhead. What does that mean? He explains, this statement suggests that the complete unit of the personality of Godhead includes his parts and parcels also. Therefore, he saw his different energies, namely internal, marginal, external energy. He also saw his different plenary portions and parts of the plenary portions, namely his different incarnations also. And he specifically observed the unwanted miseries of the conditioned souls who are bewildered by the external energy. So Vyasa's, it's vast. Imagine seeing all of that. Vyasa has quite a capacity. And seeing the suffering condition and why, naturally, it has to do something. You know, like traveling in an airplane and somebody has a medical problem. So, what do? Is anybody on the airplane that's a medical doctor? The medical doctor, you know, immediately rushes to the person on the plane that's got a medical problem because they can help them. Not getting paid for it, but they have the skill, and so they administer their skill. So Vyas has this skill. He has the knowledge of why living entity is suffering, how to mitigate the suffering. He does something with it. The composing of this literature is for that purpose. And what Prabhupada wanted us to receive it and distribute it is for ourselves and for others, not just for others, not just for ourselves. To distribute it also. Then he says something that's very important. Rupa Goswami says the same thing in Nectar of Devotion or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The process is hearing and chanting, but Prabhupada writes, revival of the dormant affection or love of Godhead does not depend on the mechanical system of hearing and chanting. What's the goal of hearing and chanting? We could say more hearing and chanting. But it's awakening our love of God. The statement is, awakening of love of God is not merely dependent upon the mechanical system of hearing and chanting, but it solely and wholly depends upon the causeless mercy of the Lord. During this japa retreat, we made a little drawing, put it on a flip chart. It's very nice. Using some metaphorical language of Gopurams, just like, how many here have been to Sri Rangam? You've been to Sri Rangam? Once. Once is good enough. So, the system is they have walls and gates to enter into the inner sanctum. There's, I think it's 7 large arches or gates, and then you walk some distance and there's shops and so on, but then another wall and another gate, and so like the gates of Vaikuntha. 7 gates with giant Vijayada with the 7th gate. So the idea is you're entering Vaikuntha. So in the process of bhakti, there's things that you must physically do, like Hare Krishna. You know, like make the air come out of your lungs and your mouth in a certain position, your tongue and cavity of the mouth, and do certain things, or take a bath, or on a physical plane, there are physical things to do and not to do. Then through another gate is, okay, now we're saying Hare Krishna, and the mind has to go to the sound of Hare Krishna. And so on. Just think, the mental activity, the arranging, aligning things on the mental plane so it's conducive to the objective. And then, the heart, with feelings, with sincerity, not just mechanically move the mind. There are mechanical processes for that. This is yet another Gopuram, another level. Then the chart shows in the inner position is Radha and Krishna. And there's a lock. And they're holding the key. You can't can't break your way into that inner sanctum, Radha and Krishna. If they decide, they can let you in. Not only let you in, bring you in. Open the door and bring you in. They can do that. So, that's the goal. That intimate loving relationship. So that the experience of love of God is not merely a product of Vaidhisadhana Bhakti. Or following regulations, the mechanical portion of it. Doesn't mean we don't do it. It means that can't in and of itself generate love of God. It's something that's descending. It's mercy. Even to do the physical things, it's mercy, but the awakening of love of God is solely and wholly dependent upon the causeless mercy of the Lord. What's going on is a relationship. It's not we're busting our way into the spiritual world because we're so qualified. It's not like that. Rather, when the Lord is fully satisfied with the sincere efforts of the devotee, he may endow him with his loving transcendental service. Then Prabhupada goes back around and starts at the other end. It says, however, even the mechanical execution of hearing and chanting is so powerful that the superfluous, the anarthas, can be mitigated. It's like abhas bhakti. Another way of saying the same thing is there's shuddha bhakti and there's abhas bhakti. Even abhas bhakti is so powerful it can do this. You're not fully present, you may not even know what you're doing. Like some people come and imitate the devotees chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, ha 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 ha. But, so their intention is not to fix their mind upon Krishna. But it's powerful. Beneficial. Hela Namabhas, different terms for Namabhas. Abhas, it's just a shadow or a reflection of the real thing. So even the mechanical, so we're in the Vaidhi Bhakti stage, it permits the removal of anarthas. Even for common people, if they somehow can be engaged in devotional service, it has that benefit. The full love of God is not going to be theirs without their accessing Krishna's very, very special mercy, and that's when Krishna sees one sincerely wants it. The eligibility is established by understanding that's what our real goal is, and then sincerely striving for that. Krishna sees that, then he can awaken those feelings of love for him. Such mitigation of material affection does not wait for the development of transcendental knowledge. Meaning, it's not that you have to know A to Z. You don't have to know the alphabet. You have to know the details of transcendental knowledge. It's so powerful. But when that cleansing takes place and transcendental knowledge awakens, it becomes even more effective. Purposely, I understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm doing with that purpose to reach Krishna. Service for the ultimate realization of the supreme truth. End of purport. Knowledge standing alone without devotional service, like an orphan, essence, the message here is, the essence is devotional service. Devotional service is independent of karma and gyan. That's another way of saying the same thing that's being described here. Karma and gyan receive their actual fulfillment, good work and knowledge, through the medium of devotional service. They're dependent upon devotional service. Devotional service is independent from them. So when we do our devotional service, it's not just mechanically do devotional service. It's think of Krishna. For whom are you doing? And supposing one can't, isn't so elevated to be thinking of Krishna, then think of those who are representing Krishna for whom you're doing. In a relationship with such persons. And that brings one to, because those persons are in relation to Krishna, it brings remembrance of Krishna. The whole system of Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Dharma is to bring us to this perfectional platform where our thoughts are fixed upon Krishna and our intelligence is always engaged in His service. Just like we heard yesterday evening. So, a little bit more. There's in Western theology and even in Vaishnava theology, there's this issue of works versus grace. Have you heard those terms before? There's a Christian term that says, not by works alone can one attain the kingdom of God. But it's by grace. So, if it's not by works alone, but it's by grace, the implication theologically by some is, you can do what you like. Don't worry about it. There's a book, Sin Boldly. Because it's by grace. Just, you know, accept the mercy of Christ and you're delivered. Sin boldly. Because God, Christ is very merciful. He'll forgive you for your sins. Don't be uptight. Don't worry about it. Be happy. Just accept. Just do this nice grace thing over here. Of course, that's offense against the holy name number 7. The most heinous of the offenses is to sin on the strength of chanting the holy name and calling upon God and call upon God and do whatever I like. Or in Vaishnava theology, you may know this from following Ramanujacharya, there was a split, a theological split. Because some people said, you've heard the kitten and the monkey example, how does a mother cat carry her baby kitten? With her jaws, she takes a hold of the soft skin on the back of the kitten's neck, lifts the kitten, and carries the kitten from place A to B, and sets the kitten down. And the kitten is just hanging there. Doesn't have to do anything. Just gets transported. And the monkey, the baby monkey, with arms and legs and tail, holds on to the mother monkey, and the mother monkey goes from this place from A to B. So there's an effort. By the movement of the mother monkey, the baby monkey holding on is moved. So there's an effort. So then, there's a northern, it gets a little technical, they have Sanskrit terms, with different views or takes on what Ramanujacharya taught. He certainly taught the importance of mercy. So some say by mercy alone. You just get this initiation some property, and bingo. By quantum. You won the lottery. You got it. You got this mercy. And there are others that say, no, you must follow some procedures that entitles you to be a fit recipient of this potential mercy. And so there's different divisions in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. It's on the issue of works and grace. So our philosophy is both are required. It's not this versus that. If you were to use the comparison, we're the monkey version, not the kitten version. We must show Krishna. It's not by the activity alone, but we must show Krishna our sincere desire. It's the consciousness behind the activity that's the essence. It's not just the activity. Do the do's, avoid the don'ts, and, you know, you go to the good place. That's the works idea. You don't go to the bad place. Or the other is, you know, excluding works, just it's grace. So just accept and believe and have faith in and bingo. Win the lottery. It's not either this or that. It's both are required. Right? Like Mother Jasoda trying to bind Krishna. By trying to bind Krishna, you can't bind Krishna. But if Krishna shows his mercy, then you can bind Krishna. So it's effort, vidhi sadhana bhakti, and the mercy of Krishna. And what we want through the effort of vidhi sadhana bhakti is to show Krishna, here's what's in my heart. I want to, as one becomes purified, that desire becomes stronger. And stronger and stronger and stronger. It doesn't mean slackening of the vidhis, but it means an awakening, a transcendental awakening of a desire to attain Krishna. Now here's something that's very important. Within Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching, it's the activities of extending that mercy, or we say in our ISKCON, preaching. But having received this wonderful gift to offer in assistance of Lord Chaitanya to others that wonderful gift, that awakens in us this eligibility to receive the fullness of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. Like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there's no one more dear to me than he who instructs others in this perishable science. It's through preaching, by taking up the Sankirtan mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it makes us eligible for this stage of perfection. Clear? One other point. You've heard Nectar of Devotion? Not read full. You've read part. Okay. The first 19 chapters is what's for us essential. And in the first chapter, the title of the first chapter is 6 Characteristics of Pure Devotional Service. Yes? Chapter 1. So, Sadhana Bhakti constitutes the first two. And Bhava Bhakti constitutes the next two, and Prema Bhakti constitutes the next two. So the first two are Kleshagni, Klesha. Klesha means suffering, misery. That's what's being discussed here. What's the process of mitigating misery or suffering? Vidhi Sadhana Bhakti. has the potency. Even just practicing. Just, you know, beginners. They can experience mitigation of suffering. Because what's the cause of suffering? The mind. The mind filled with rubbish and it suffers. Same circumstance, unchanging the circumstance, just purify the mind. And the suffering is diminished or eliminated. The suffering isn't something out there. The suffering is something over here. And shubha da, shubha, auspicious, the beginning of all auspiciousness, it says in chapter 1. Just from vidhi, just from practicing vidhi sadhana bhakti. So just see how Rupa Goswami, based upon the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, has taken this message, Vyasa's realization, and presented it so scientifically. Very nice. And it's what happens. It's how it works. When one becomes the recipient of a mercy of a devotee who's understood as Vyasa understood, this is the cause of suffering, this is the cure, and they administer it. Call that preaching. These two things are potential for the recipients of that message. Now they can say, no, I don't want it, or so many other things. I'm too busy, maybe later, get out of here, I'm not interested, or whatever the response is. But the potential of Kleshadni and Shubha does, just in that act. So the act of extending Krishna consciousness to others is very merciful. And it's better, it's good for others, and as I mentioned just a moment before, it's good for us. Because it opens our heart to receive special mercy that we need and we want in order to advance further in Krishna consciousness. But our consciousness, the contemplation should be for Krishna's pleasure, not for my aggrandizement or my name and fame or my moksha. The training is for the pleasure of Krishna. Or the pleasure of Krishna and representatives of Krishna. Because that's how I know about what Krishna is pleased. Bhagavatam is wonderful. It has so much understanding, so much tact into it to guide us in our journey back to Godhead. It's compelling. Compellingly powerful. Hare Krishna. Any discussion? His hand up first. Go ahead.
The third thing tells that mechanical healing, mechanical chanting, they're good because they have not overcome anatta. They're not any of themselves. When you really go and sleep in your friends, like at school,
okay.
Or two other things. So because I realize that since we are ourselves not chanting,
it's beneficial. It's less beneficial than if you were on another level. But, you know, we are where we are and we can serve from what position we're in. And the other side of that is, as I become purified and make a little more progress, then I can be a better instrument. So limitation is not over there. The first part was very clear. The last part was really cloudy. The recipient of you're in school or in some situation and you're interacting with other people for their benefit. You'll be as effective as you are transparent. Let's say you're like super transparent. Someday maybe that will happen. Then the benefit is not you, it's those behind you. Or those who are connecting you to disciplic succession. That's transparency. That's how one is thinking, and it's a fact. The instrument is not doing the act. It's the hand that's moving the instrument. It's doing the act. Prabhupada gives the example of a surgeon's knife in the hand of a criminal. It's a weapon. In the hand of an expert surgeon, it can relieve one of great pain. But the instrument is neither good or bad. How effective the instrument is that which we have some part to play is how transparent we are, how submissive we are to the hand that's moving us. And ultimately it's Krishna. The deliverer is Krishna. And devotional service means to represent Krishna. So we've got a big responsibility when we're engaging in devotional service. And one could think, oh, look at me, I'm this wreck. I'm this blunt instrument. But Krishna can use blunt instruments for his work also. And by making such efforts, it'll help us become sharper, better instruments. That's our hope. That's our teaching. Your question is how to move from duty to love. It's the difference between doing something from the heart and doing something mechanically. It starts with what Rupa Goswami teaches is knowledge helps us get a foothold. Recall that from Nectar of Devotion, right? Knowledge, devotional service isn't dependent upon knowledge. knowledge. Knowledge is dependent upon devotional service. So, with some knowledge, if it could happen for another person or another person, that just they feel love. And they want to do it because whatever it is that they're doing, because of love. Another person is, well, I understand I have to do it because if I don't, there's consequences. And I've experienced those consequences and it's not nice. I don't want the consequences, so I better do. That's it. With the mode of goodness that says I do something because I should do it, built into it is, and if I don't, there's consequences. Undesirable consequences. So, I do. Now, how do you go from goodness to transcendence? It's opening of the heart. Okay, how do I open the heart? That we, in Sharanagati, we spent two 1.5-hour sessions on that topic. So, I don't have 3 hours right now, but you can listen to those recordings when they're available. But for starters, your question indicates, or built into the question is the understanding that's beneficial for me. And the more you can understand it's beneficial to act from the heart than just because I know that I should, and I'll have negative consequences if I don't. The real happiness, the real goal is to do something out of love. So, something that helps awaken that feeling of love, a seed, is gratitude. What is it that you're being given? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur described it this way. Consider from various angles of vision, knowing that we have filters, consider from various angles of vision, what is this gift that we've been given? And as one can recognize the gift that we've been given, something happens in the heart called gratitude. And then do act from that place of gratitude, feelings of gratitude. It's like, you know, a child growing up and maturing. A child takes and takes and takes and takes. And the parents give and give and give, and they're happy to give and give, and the child is happy to take and take and take. But at some point, there's some light that goes on that says, wow, I'm being given so much. And then there's feelings connected with that sense of gratitude. And that the next step is, let me give something back. What can I give back to those who, whatever I have comes from them? It's insignificant whatever I may give back. But it's the feeling of wanting to give back, that feeling of gratitude, that awakens love. And what the gift that the child gives back to the parent, it's not the monetary value of it, or it's the act of love. Gratitude. So try to access gratitude and cultivate it. And then act from that place. It's powerful. There's many other things, but there's one. Okay? Yeah. The difference between abhas bhakti or bhakti abhas namabhas is they're referring to two different things. Nama is part of bhakti, and the term bhakti is broader. But so abhas means reflection or shadow, And bhakti means devotion, and nama means the name. So, we're chanting the name. It's the intermediate stage. There's shuddha and aparad. Nama aparad and shuddha nam. In between is namabhas. It's not yet shuddha, but it's not aparad. It's Prabhupada calls it the clearing stage. So bhakti, there's prakata bhakta and there's shuddha bhakti. And there's what's in between. All devotional practices, not just chanting the name, but all devotional practices, where it's less than in pure love of God, is bhakti abhas or abhas bhakti. It's okay? Anything else? Practice. There has to be a core. To fix the mind, there has to be a core. And what's that? You have to be able to access that core. So it's not created by the circumstance, it's something that's within you. And if something is within you, then you're looking, as you're observing or experiencing the modes of nature acting, it's out there, it's not situated in transcendental knowledge at least, or situated in a sense of connection to Guru and Krishna, and through the lens of Bhagavad Gita and teachings that you've heard, you can understand what's going on. It's like Prahlad Maharaj, a nice example. When one time he spoke with his father in the seventh canto, as described, I've heard about this idea of friends and enemies. But now I'm seeing it. Now I understand what it is. It's because you've got it. So if you're seeing Vishnu is my enemy and anything in relation to Vishnu is my enemy. But Prahlad doesn't see like that. He doesn't see friends and enemies, us and them. He's seeing everything's connected to Krishna. But his father doesn't seem like that. So there's a certain simplicity of heart that comes with devotion and transcendental knowledge and devotion. And then you can move about where it's not affecting you. Because you're situated. You have both feet in transcendence. Not 1 foot here and 1 foot there. Both feet in transcendence. Because of that strong commitment and that strong hearing and chanting that you've done. So something that kind of slackens or even like shakes at its foundation, that core is our fruit of intentions. We want to succeed. We want to get recognition. We want to get wealth. We want to get ahead. We want to win and not lose. We want to compete and control and conquer and, you know, fruitive. That conditioning is there. So that's something that unsettles the core, takes you. Take the attention away, especially beginning stages. Rupa Goswami describes like this, that in the beginning stage, in the Kanishta Adhikari, or even the early Madhyama Adhikari stages of bhakti, values are divided. We value the spiritual side. We have this all this other conditioning on the material side. And it strongly comes out when the prompts are presented. You should perform. You'll be successful. You'll be recognized. And if you don't, there's undesirable consequences. Material nature that are quite active. So it takes some purification. And the nurturing of genuine devotion. Then you can move about in any circumstance. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada.